You better thank the Lord that you've been given the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus said, I'll go away, but the Father will send another comforter. Another comforter. So what the Holy Spirit is in your life is just what Jesus Christ was in the lives of those disciples while he was here on the earth with them. So the Holy Spirit has a parallel ministry. One of the cardinal differences, however, is Jesus was with those disciples, but the Holy Spirit is in us as disciples. And you can't get any more of an intimate relationship than that. The Lord said he shall be in you. And so this morning and then maybe next week we'll just take a look at some things about the Holy Spirit. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I came across this poem this week, and I want you to listen to it. It's so profound, I taped it to the inside of my Bible. It's called When Sorrow Walked With Me. You may have heard this little poem, When Sorrow Walked With Me. It said, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she. But oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. Isn't that true? Don't you learn a lot during times of sorrow? And I appreciate that. The Lord blessed my heart with that. But Genesis chapter 1, we're going to just do a brief survey this morning of who the Holy Spirit is and what he is involved in. Notice I said who he is. Not what it is. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has all the attributes of personality. I trust you remember what someone must have before they're categorized as a person. I forgot to turn my thing on here, didn't I, Brother Moon? I'm sorry. He's giving me the signal back there. I thought he had ants in his britches at first. But thank you, brother. I appreciate you giving a reminder. Personality. If it is a person, they have to have intellect, emotion, and will. We're all together on that. Right. If any of those things are missing, you don't have a personality. You have a force. But the Holy Spirit has intellect. He has emotions. Do you realize that? The Holy Spirit has emotions. He can be grieved. You can't grieve a force, but you can grieve a person. Yeah. And then, of course, he has will. You know, the Holy Spirit has a will for your life. So let's make sure we have the right vocabulary. We don't refer to the Holy Spirit as a thing, but as a person. And he's just as much of the Godhead as the Father and the Son. And I'm not teaching you anything you don't already know, but just perhaps some of these old familiar truths will be a blessing to us. But the Holy Spirit is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now, you remember the law of first mention. Anytime you see something or someone introduced for the first time in Scripture, you remember this, it usually carries that same application all the way through the Bible. So what do we see the Holy Spirit doing the very first time he shows up in Scripture? Look at it. We'll start with verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's a good way to start anything. With God. In the beginning, God. Anything that starts with man, folks, is going to end in failure. Yep. Remember the Tower of Babel? Yeah. Men started working on that. Now, they couldn't finish it. You've seen these bumper stickers that said the Titanic was built by professionals and the Ark was built by amateurs. Yeah. You know who was behind the construction of the Ark? Amen. It was the Lord. So you have God's book here. It doesn't say in the beginning man. It says in the beginning God. If you start right, everything's going to go right. Now take that lesson for your day. Do your days begin with God? If they don't, you're going to have trouble. Yep. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now here's the Holy Spirit, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here he is. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the very first thing you see the Holy Spirit doing, as far as Scripture is concerned, is he is working to bring order and usefulness. Don't miss this. He's bringing order and usefulness to something that was already there. Notice that. The waters were already there. But the Bible said the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And then you keep reading on and you see God's creative act where he brings everything together. And, of course, that lasted for 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So get this down, folks. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring usefulness and order to something that's already in place. Now, if that confuses you, just stay with me. But the first time you see the Holy Spirit, he is hovering, he's brooding, as you may say, over something that's without form and void. But the earth was there, amen?
Amen.
It was there, but it was void and without form and dark. Then you see the Holy Spirit moving. So keep this in your thinking. What the Holy Spirit does, to a large degree, is he brings order to something that was already there. Order, usefulness. Now, if you're making notes, I found four major works that the Holy Spirit is involved with. And I'm going to try to get to them today very quickly. Four things in Scripture that the Holy Spirit's involved with. And by the way, the Holy Spirit always operates in perfect accord with the Father and the Son. Never any disagreement in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit always works in accordance with the Word of God. Now, we know this. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I know what I felt? Or the Bible may say this, but I know what God told me. When someone talks like that, be very wary, because God's never going to lead anybody to do anything in contradiction to the Bible.
That's right.
No matter how sincere that person may be, he's never going to lead anybody to do anything contradictory to the Bible. If indeed someone has spoken to someone and that's contradictory to the Bible, I don't doubt that some spirit being has spoken to that person, but it's not the Holy Spirit. You see, there are other spirits, aren't there?
Amen.
Didn't the book of 1 John tell us to try the spirits to see if they are of God? And so we see the Holy Spirit for the very first time in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. He is moving upon something that was without form and void, and he's bringing order to it. That's the work of creation. Now hold your place here and look in Colossians chapter 1. The first thing we see the Holy Spirit involved with is creation, the creation of the world. We're creationists here, aren't we? I hope we are. Aren't we creationists here? Anybody here buy the theory of evolution? I don't. For a moment, you got to have a lot more faith than I have to believe in evolution and what they say came up. But nonetheless, we see creation. That's the first work that God has revealed to us in his word, the work of creation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Who is the active agent in creation? Well, the answer may surprise you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians 1:16, the scripture said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. That's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the active agent in creation. Do you remember what it was that God used to bring everything into existence? It wasn't a magic wand. It wasn't some spell. Wasn't a potion. It was his word. He just simply said, let there be, and there was. And we know what the Lord Jesus is called in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the word. Folks, there's great power in words. The great power in the words of God. But how many of you realize there's great power in your words too?
Amen.
Can't you do some real damage with your words? Your words can be a blessing or they can be a barrier, depending on how you use them. You talk about creative power, though. That's something I don't have. So we see the Lord Jesus here. He is the creator. This verse says plainly, by him were all things created. And in the Bible, when you see that word created, it has the definition of bringing into existence something that was not previously there. So when you see the word created, then you'll see the word made at some places. To make something is not the same as to create something. Anybody ever made your bed? Nobody? All right. Have you seen anybody else do it? Do you know what a made bed looks like? I'm trying to get down to their level here. Well, you didn't create the bed, did you?
No.
But you made the bed. In other words, you brought something that was already there. You brought it back into order and into usefulness. Any of you folks ever made a cake? All right, you didn't create the cake, did you?
Nope.
You didn't come to a bare surface and say, let there be seven layers. You know, here they are. You took something that was already in existence. You took your eggs and your milk and your whatever else goes in there, flour, brown sugar. Anybody else? We're going to have a smorgasbord this morning, brother. But you made something out of materials that were already there. I labor that point because that's what the Holy Spirit did in creation. He took what was already created and he brought order to it. Now, remembering that, turn over to Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. Job 26. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's primary work is to bring order and usefulness to something that was already in existence. Job chapter 26. This states it better than I could. Job 26, verse number 13. This is referring to the Lord. By his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. You see the Spirit in verse 13? What does the Bible say that Spirit did to the heavens? Not created it. Garnished it. He formed the serpent, right. But when you talk about verse 13, by his Spirit he hath garnished the heavens. When you garnish something, what are you doing to it? Making it pretty? That's the word. The finishing touches to something. It's made, but you garnish it. What's that? Yeah, the finishing touches. You put that just that little something on top. That's what the Holy Spirit did. You see, it was already here. Heaven and earth were here, but the Holy Spirit came along and garnished the heavens. So you still with me here. To garnish something doesn't mean you create it. It simply means that you put the finishing touches on it. Now, you do that last little step, whatever you're doing. That's garnishing something, and that's what the Holy Spirit did. So again, the pattern holds true. The Holy Spirit took something that was already in existence, and he brought order to it. But on this issue of creation, go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, that's the creation of the world. But what about the creation of man? Do we see the Holy Spirit working in the creation of man? Certainly we do. And he does the same pattern. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Genesis 2, 7. See if you can spot it here. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now, if the verse had stopped there, you would have had a man made from the dirt, but he would have been lifeless. You see it? Mm-hmm. He had just been formed clay in the likeness of a man. But then he did something, verse 7, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You know what the Holy Spirit's likened to in the Scripture? Breath. Wind. Amen? Wind, breath. So what is the breath of God? It's the Spirit of God. So you have that lump of clay, lifeless, inanimate, but it's there, right? Adam's there, but he needs life. So who comes in and gives him life? The Spirit of God. When God bends down and breathes into man the breath of life, that's God's Spirit entering man. Amen? And that man has life. Something happened, however, to the spirit of man when Adam sinned. It died. You're born spiritually dead. Still born in the spirit. And that's why we need the new birth. You see, when I was born again, God rejuvenated my spirit. He quickened my spirit. And he made me alive. Isn't it wonderful how you see the Holy Spirit doing the same thing with man that he did to the earth? God had made it, but then the Holy Spirit just brought order to it. And so no doctor, I've never been able to, and I worked around them in the emergency room. You ask them, what is it? What is that spark of life? K Can you explain to me what that spark of life is? Now, I know what they can say. Medically, they say you die when your brain function, your heart stops, all that. That's clinical death. But what is that spark? What really is that thing that determines whether a man is alive or dead? You know what it is? It's the presence of the spirit and soul in that body.
That's right.
Amen. And when that spirit, when that soul leaves the body, that's death.
Amen.
Now you can explain it anatomically by saying the heart stopped, whatever. And those things, of course, brought death to the clay, the body. But that spark of life in man, that thing you can't see, that's what came into man here. It was the breath of God. And what did man become? A living soul. So you see, you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body. Because the body is worthless without the soul. Amen? Have you ever seen someone, I don't want to be unpleasant, but have you ever looked into the eyes of a dead man or a dead woman? You're looking into their eyes. Don't you see an emptiness? I saw a lot of them in the hospital before the funeral home and came and fixed them up and closed their eyes. You look into the eyes of a dead person, and there's an emptiness. There's a hollowness behind those eyes. You know why? That person's gone. It's like looking in the window of a deserted house. They're gone. The soul is gone. So that came into man in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. So think of it this way. The Holy Spirit put the life into a body that God had already formed. All right? Any questions about that? Do you see the pattern? Holy Spirit worked with something that was already there. And folks, whenever God pleases, He can recall that soul. And that's death. Aren't our lives in His hand?
Amen.
The Lord gives, and the Lord can take away. Doesn't that give you a reverence for the Lord? Shouldn't it make you have a godly fear of the Lord, knowing that He holds your breath in His hand?
Amen.
And just as He gave that lump of clay the breath of life, He can withdraw that breath. And no matter what the medical profession may try to do for you, if the Lord says, it's time, you're gone.
Amen.
You see, only the Lord has the power of life and death. And that's why our Savior did something that no other man's been able to do. He dismissed His own spirit. Isn't that power? I mean, the Bible said He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. He dismissed His own spirit. Nobody in this room can do that. Nobody can do it. You say, well, what if you take your life? What if you commit suicide? I don't mean taking your life. I mean doing it as He did it. He just dismissed the spirit. He said, Spirit, take thy leave. And His spirit left. Isn't that power, folks?
Amen.
And someday, that same Jesus is going to come about midway down through the atmosphere and recall you.
Amen.
That'll be a happy day.
Amen.
He says, come up hither. So that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I told you I was going to try to get through it. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit in creation. Now, what about salvation? Do we see the Holy Spirit working in salvation? Absolutely. If you have your Bible still there, turn to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. So if the job of the Holy Spirit is to bring order and usefulness to something that was already there, then we can apply this to our salvation. In this way, it was God the Father's plan. The salvation plan originated in the heart and mind of God the Father. It was God the Son, however, that made that salvation possible by coming to this earth and dying. But just because Christ died for a man, that alone doesn't ensure that that man's going to be saved. You understand what I'm saying? Christ died for all men, but there are men in hell, aren't there?
Amen.
So just because Christ came and died doesn't mean that all men are going to be saved. Someone has to get involved in the process, and that someone is the Holy Spirit of God. So you have God, and by the way, let me say this again. You know what I'm talking about. When you get these tapes and people listen to all these things, I got to say myself, oh, I got to repeat this. God wills that every man should be saved.
That's right.
So I'm not saying the Holy Spirit just selects some men he wants to save and passes over others. His will is to save all men.
Amen.
But only those that believe will be saved.
Right.
And only after the Holy Spirit does a work.
Mm-hmm.
And the work of the Holy Spirit is to come to a man and hold up a mirror in front of that lost man's face. You know what the mirror is? The law of God. Doesn't the book of James say if you look into the law of God, you're looking into a looking glass, a mirror? You know what the Holy Spirit did to you when you were saved? He took the righteous, holy law of God and put it right in your face.
Amen.
And you know what you realize? I don't care how old you were. I don't care where you were. You realize that you didn't live up to this standard. I was only 8 years old. I knew something. I knew I was going to hell.
Amen.
How did I know that? Because I knew I'd broken God's law.
Amen.
And that's what the Holy Spirit does. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful he came to me and said, you're guilty. You're guilty. And he used the law of God to do it. But here we were, Romans chapter 8. Let's go back there. What about the Holy Spirit's part in salvation? Romans chapter 8, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you see, the Holy Spirit is the one that appropriates salvation to the sinner. Christ died for the sinner, but only the Holy Spirit can bring that salvation to the sinner. I liken the Holy Spirit here to the disciples. You remember when the Lord fed those 5,000 people? It was God the Father that miraculously gave the increase. It was God the Son who broke the bread, but it took the disciples to get the bread from the Savior to the people. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. He takes the salvation that's in Christ and brings it down to you. You see, folks, if the disciples had not been present, the Lord would have had all the bread it took to feed these people. Amen?
Amen.
But they wouldn't have been profited by it. Something had to move the bread from the hands of the Lord to the hands of the people.
Amen.
And that someone is the Holy Spirit. He took the bread of life and brought it down to you. And I'm thankful he did. Don't forget this. There's no salvation without the Holy Spirit.
Right.
None whatsoever. It's not just an intellectual formula. It is a supernatural work. You are born again, born of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's job, if you want to say it that way, in our salvation. So if you're saved, you're in on something that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit had a part in. In other words, you've got something big.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
How many of you would agree creation to the creation of the world is a pretty big deal? You say, my, that's a mighty work. But you know, God's just as involved. It's just as much a miracle, if not more, when the sinner gets saved.
Amen.
You see, God converted you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his own Son. I hope you're thankful for your salvation this morning. It's a wonderful thing when God stirs you up and reminds you of your privilege in Jesus Christ. A wonderful thing, and the Holy Spirit does it. So the Holy Spirit's active in creation, and he's active in salvation. Then I want to give you this, and we'll find a stopping place here soon. The Holy Spirit is active in sanctification. Now, turn to Romans chapter 8 again. You may still be there. But sanctification is the process whereby I am made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I was talking to Brother Moon and I talked about this verse the other day. You've got to be careful. Not everybody can claim that verse, Romans 8:28. Only those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you see, that's the stipulation. So all men cannot say, Romans 8:28, all things are going to work out for the good. If you're not a part of God's family, hell is in your future. Would you call that good? No, not at all. But if you love God and you are the called according to his purpose, I've got news for you. All things are going to work together and are working together for good. So understand that. Romans, look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, that's the key word, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm going to read your future right now. I'm going to read your fortune. And I don't have to look at the palm of your hands or your fortune cookie to do it. You're going to be made just like Jesus Christ. That's called sanctification. It's happening now by degrees. How many of you wish it happened a little faster sometimes?
Yeah.
Boy, I do. I mean, I want to be like Christ, and I want to be like him now. But you see, as long as I'm here, it's a process that's never completed until 1 John chapter 3. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord comes back and I see him in that moment, the Holy Spirit's going to rapidly accelerate the work of sanctification, and I'll be instantly conformed to the image of his son. Now that's in my future. Wouldn't you agree your best days are ahead, folks, if you're a Christian? I mean, your best days are ahead. Martin Luther, the original Martin Luther, said there are really only 2 days on my calendar. He said, the day that I trusted Christ and the day I'll be made like Christ. He said, those are the two greatest days on my calendar. The day I trusted Christ and then the day in the future I'll be made just like Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a body that cannot sin? I mean, I don't know what that's like, and you don't either. I don't know what it's like to be in an absolute pure body. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where you don't have to worry about what you think about? You won't have to watch your thoughts and watch your tongue. Won't that be wonderful?
Amen.
That's your future. Now, who does that? That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He's working in our sanctification. Now, look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So the Holy Spirit, number one, is active in creation. He's active in salvation. And he's active in sanctification. And to see that, Philippians chapter 1, Paul reminds these believers that God's doing a work in them, and he's going to continue that work. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That good work is not to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That good work is to make you like Christ, conform to his image. And that work's going to go right on until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's one of the strongest verses in the Bible for eternal salvation. That work's going to go on, not till the day of your iniquity, but until the day of Jesus Christ. That's good news. If you didn't know that, let me tell you, that's good news.
Amen.
Somebody's doing a work on you, folks. And that someone is the Holy Spirit of God. He's making you more like Jesus Christ. I hope you're more like Christ now than you were a year ago.
Amen.
I really hope you're more like Christ than you were the day you're saved.
That's right.
If you are, you can thank the Holy Spirit of God for that. He's sanctifying you by degrees. Now, the word sanctify just means to set apart. In a sense, do you know this building is a sanctified place? In other words, we've set this building apart for a certain purpose. After this service is over, we're not going to clear all the pews out here and have a hockey match here. Or we're not going to clear this off and have a rock concert in here. This building has been sanctified for a purpose. Sanctification. That's what it means. So when I talk about people being sanctified, that means God sets us apart for a purpose. What's your purpose in this life? Do you know? Your purpose is to please God and to glorify him with your life.
Amen.
met your purpose. I'll tell you something. You're not really fulfilled in the Christian life until you bring joy to your Savior.
Amen.
I can't explain how this works, but God in His wisdom has so designed the Christian life that what brings Him most glory brings you most joy. You found that to be true? When you've done something that glorifies the Lord, doesn't it give you joy?
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful? That's the Lord's reward for obedience. When you glorify the Lord, I know we don't live by feelings, but doesn't it feel good?
Amen.
Anybody remember the first time you ever witnessed to somebody? Maybe it was in the track, or maybe it was in the testimony. Remember how nervous you were? Well, at least that's my experience. I was nervous. I wanted to make a paper airplane out of the track and just throw it to them and run, you know. Do you know what happened after I witnessed to my first person I was able to lead to the Lord? I was on cloud nine for the rest of the day.
Amen.
I was joyful. I mean, $100 bill couldn't have given me that much joy.
That's right.
You see? And nothing could have glorified God more than a sinner being saved. So what brings glory to Him brings joy to me. Sanctification, that's the work of it. Now, finally here, there's one more work that the Holy Spirit has not done yet, but He will do, and that's the work of glorification. Glorification. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Back there, Romans chapter 8 again. So creation, that's a work that's done. Salvation, that's a work that's done already if you've been saved. Sanctification is a present tense work. And next week we're going to spend the whole lesson, God willing, just looking at sanctification. There are different types of sanctification. There's eternal sanctification. There's internal sanctification. Then there's external sanctification. And we'll look at that next week, Lord willing. But here in Romans chapter 8, look at verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Here's a work that God has not yet done to the body of Christ, but He will. Romans 8, 11, wonderful promise. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and He does, doesn't He?
Amen.
You're saved. He's in you now. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. What you just read about, verse 11, is glorification when we receive those new bodies. And let's say you've lost a loved one. I guess just about everybody here had a loved one go on to be with the Lord. Your loved ones have not yet been glorified. You see, they're with the Lord in spirit and soul, but their bodies are still down under the dirt. Glorification is the work whereby you receive your new bodies. See what the verse said? Quicken your mortal bodies. The word quicken means to make something alive. Amen?
Amen.
You ever cut your fingernail to the quick? How you know you've cut it to the quick? Hurts. You know why? You've hit something that's living. As long as you stay on the dead part of your fingernail, you're all right. Amen? Anybody know what a fingernail is? It's like pulling teeth this morning. Hold them up if you got them. All right. So when the Bible said He'll quicken your bodies, that means He'll make them alive. And brother, you ain't seen nothing like you're going to see if you're down near a grave, cemetery when the rapture occurs.
Amen.
Brother, you're going to see something. Before we moved, we lived. You could look at our kitchen. We had big glass doors. You could look out our kitchen doors and see the Ashland Cemetery. And that's a huge cemetery out there. A lot of old, old markers. And I'm wondering, you know, what it'd be like if I was standing there by the window when the rapture happened.
Yeah.
Something going on down there at the cemetery, Jessica. You better come here and take a look at this. But she wouldn't have time to get in the room because her and I would be going right up behind them. But you'd see those graves burst open, and you'd see people come out of those graves, and they don't look anything like they did when you put them in. No corruption, nothing, no sickness, nothing. Made perfectly whole. That's glorification. And finally here, if you look in John chapter 1, this is probably the definitive statement on what glorification is. So glorification is the last act that God's going to do regarding your salvation. Technically, our salvation is not yet complete. Now, my soul has been saved, and my spirit has been regenerated. But don't forget, there's three parts to me.
Amen.
Now, God saved my soul. He's quickened my spirit. But as of now, he hasn't done anything for my flesh. I mean by that, he hasn't done anything to stop the corruption in my flesh. You know how I know that? Because I get older. Anybody here getting older?
Amen.
No, you stopped. You're backing up now, aren't you? So technically, folks, I'm only 2/3 saved. I'm not telling you now. I'm not saying that I've got to work real hard and get the other third. God's going to take care of that too, but it's not happened yet. You know, that's why Paul made a statement in Romans somewhere. Maybe you fellas can help me think of the passage, but Paul said, it's time to wake up out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. What could you mean? Paul, I thought I was already saved. Why are you saying my salvation's nearer than when I believed? He's talking about this last part of salvation, when the body's going to be saved. My body is going to be saved. We talk about God saved my soul, and he did, but God doesn't do anything part way. And so if I'm made up of three parts, God's going to save every bit of me. That's good news for me. He saved my soul. He's quickened my spirit. And someday he's going to glorify my body. And here it is, John 1, look at verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he, what's the word?
Power
to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You can strain and pray and concentrate, and in yourself there's no way you can make yourself conform to the image of Jesus Christ. There's just no way to do it. But God gave you power when you trusted him. He gave you the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit in you is the power by which you're going to be instantly changed and get your glorified body. You see these makeover shows? You've seen these makeover shows? You think, my, is that the same person? You know, you start on this side. This is before I used OxyClean or cream or gel or whatever it is. And you say, now this is after. But God's got a makeover program better than that.
Amen.
And it won't be a time lapse thing either. It'll be instant. And that makeover process is what the Bible refers to as glorification. And if you want to see that played out, go back there to the Mount of Transfiguration when the Bible said he was glorified before their eyes. And that's the fourth work of the Holy Spirit. So creation, salvation, sanctification, and glorification. In every sense, in every one of those, the Holy Spirit's taking a work that's already begun, and he's bringing it to perfection. He's garnishing it, so to speak. Any questions? Any comments about that? Yes, sir.
Do you think that